Well, good morning and welcome. For those of you who are joining us for the first time, or if you're new, as Pastor Sam introduced me, I'm Daniel and I'm the college director. And it's still kind of surreal that we're worshiping together in this format. The last two times I preached on 1st and 2nd Peter respectively. And Pastor Tom, he was joking that since there's no 3rd Peter, that I would never preach for our church again. But here I am today. On a serious note, though, I'm privileged to have the opportunity to share God's word with you all today. And I've been tasked to preach a sermon on Thanksgiving, and it made me think about how our church would usually have a Thanksgiving meal together, usually Thai food, but obviously we can't do that this year. Because of COVID-19, our perspective on virtually everything in life has been shifted, and Thanksgiving is no exception. It's probably the first and hopefully the only time in our lifetime that our notion of Thanksgiving has gone out the window. Our regular approach to Thanksgiving has gone out the door. So usually my family, we gather with our relatives on my dad's side to enjoy each other's company, right? I get to see how big my cousin's kids have gotten, talk about how I was once their size. But most importantly, I get to enjoy a great meal made by my aunt. And I know that's what I look forward to every year, and I'm sad that we won't be doing that as a family. But probably for a lot of us, we feel the same way, whether it's with family or I know Friendsgivings have been a thing recently. I'm sure we've been looking forward to that, but those things probably won't or they shouldn't be happening. And it seemed that with the announcements with the vaccine and how the OC has been operating in the past couple of months, that things are actually getting better. But obviously, we got word last week from Governor Newsom about the latest stay-at-home order for the purple tier counties. And in fact, this weekend was the start of our statewide curfew. And, you know, I was really disappointed this past Friday because I was really looking forward to going to one of our beloved restaurants, Mandurang, on Friday night, and they had to close early. And that's silly, but we might be thinking, why now, right? How come we couldn't at least have the holidays? And it might be sad to dwell on these things, but I wonder if this year, if this season is the perfect time for us to approach this season with pure motives, right? Without all the gathering, family, food, friends, and gifts. I'm wondering, what if the way we approach Thanksgiving, both the holiday and the practice, is being recalibrated by God? And that's exactly what I want to do. That's exactly what I want to dive into in our message today, to see the place that Thanksgiving and gratitude has in the life of a Christian. So to do that, I want to take a look at a story in the Bible that deals with Jesus and 10 lepers. And it might not be the most obvious or the most popular passage on giving thanks, but I hope that as we go through, we can gain a deeper understanding of Thanksgiving as we look at the passage. So let's open up our Bibles or follow along on the screen to Luke chapter 17. And the passage we're going to look at is going to start at verse 11 and end at verse 19. So let's follow along as I read for us, starting at verse 11. This is a reading of God's word. On the way to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, this is part of what it's called Luke's travel narrative, as Jesus and his disciples, they journey toward Jerusalem. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's already done a bunch of miracles. He had already healed a lot of sick people. And in fact, earlier in Luke 5, Jesus, he healed a different leper. And it's very likely that these 10 lepers in our passage, they had heard about this. And some of us, we might be familiar with what leprosy is, but for some of us that might not know, let me try to paint a picture of what leprosy and the circumstances around it looks like. And leprosy was basically the skin condition that resulted in, like sores or skin kind of losing life, turning white and disfiguring. And even in extreme cases, fingers and toes and entire limbs would even fall off. And not only that, but it was highly contagious, right? People, whenever they saw a leper, they would shout, "Unclean, unclean," whenever they saw them to warn others, to tell people, hey, this here is a person with leprosy. They're contagious. And leprosy, it wasn't just a physical condition, but it was holistic in that there were implications on the spiritual and the social aspects of life. You know, people thought, hey, if you have leprosy, you must have committed a big sin to have that, right? That this was a curse from God. The law actually required that lepers have at least about 125 feet in between them and quote-unquote normal people, right, so that they wouldn't be contaminated. And they had to thus live away from the rest of quote-unquote normal community. And in this way, I think this is really similar to our world today with COVID, right? Just like we're trying to flatten the curve, people with leprosy, they had to quarantine, they had to self-isolate. And literally, they were socially distancing. And that's why, if you notice the text, they're described as they stood at a distance and they lifted up their voices. They had to respect the law, and they were literally shouting at Jesus. They're shouting to him. And notice what they call him. They call him Master. And by doing this, by calling Jesus Master, they're acknowledging his authority and his power. They're saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, you have the power, you have the authority to show us mercy. So obviously, they know who he is. They have an attitude of both trust and expectation. By saying, have mercy on us, they're in fact lifting up a virtual prayer. And I know that we're all waiting. I know for sure I'm waiting for the day that things go back to normal. And just like that, these 10 lepers, I'm sure they've been waiting for years, and they finally saw a chance for their lives to go back to normal. I'm sure they want to go back to their families, to have physical interaction with others, to not be shunned, to not be outcast. Isn't that us today? We're not so different from these lepers. So what does Jesus do? Let's read in verse 14. Jesus says, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. You would expect Jesus to do something crazy, right? To spit into his hand with mud and cure them of leprosy, heal them right then and there. But no, look what he says. He simply says, show yourselves to the priests. Earlier in Luke 5, right, Jesus heals first, and then he tells a leper to go to the priest. You see, the function of the priest in those times were like healthcare inspectors. You can think of them as that. They couldn't actually heal, but they could diagnose. So the priests, they took a look at lepers, and they certified, hey, this person no longer has leprosy, and they gave their stamp of approval. They could go back to normal society. And basically, this was the function of the priest back in those days. And for us today, this would be like if we had COVID, Jesus is telling us, hey, go take a COVID test without really doing anything to us. And I don't know about you, but I'll be honest, I would want to see Jesus do something, anything, right, to make me feel a little bit more confident that I'd been healed from COVID. You see, what we see is Jesus' command, it required faith. And I'm sure the lepers were thinking the same thing, like, you haven't done anything for us, and you're telling us to go see these priests? They had to act on a reality that hadn't yet been actualized. And remember that they heard, though, about Jesus and all his miracles, so I'm willing to bet, hey, we've already tried everything, we've tried all the cures, nothing's worked, you know, what's the harm? It won't hurt us to go and, you know, just walk and maybe trust them, right? So they go. And we read that as they went, they were cleansed. And this is crazy. This is amazing, right? I'm sure that as they were walking and they saw that they were cleansed, I'm sure all of the lepers were ecstatic. Because after waiting for however long they had leprosy, they were finally cured. They finally saw that their life was going back to normal. They're probably thinking that for the first thing that they would do when they got back home, they're thinking about all the time that they missed with their families, probably catching up with their friends. And I'll be honest, I want my life to go back to normal too, right? I'm looking forward to not having to Zoom every single day, to not have distance learning, to not having to remember my mask, of going to my car and forgetting and having to turn back and getting my mask. I'm looking forward to when things go back to normal. So how did they respond? How did these lepers who just got healed, how did they respond? Let's read in verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. One, a single person, one person was the only person to turn back to Jesus and give thanks. It's really subtle, but I think it's really interesting. Not only does he give thanks, but we read that he praised God with a loud voice. Right? His loud prayer in the beginning of the story became a loud praise. If you look at verse 13 and 15 and compare, right? In verse 13, they lift up their voices saying, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And in verse 15, the leper that turns back, he praises God with a loud voice. And this term for loud voice, it's in the Greek, it's phonēs megalēs. It's where we get the word megaphone from, right? We just switch the order around. And what that makes me think of is another thing that the coronavirus has taken away from us this year is our annual Turkey Bowl flag football tournament. And for some reason, one of the memories that comes to mind when I think about Turkey Bowl is this one year, I won't say what year, that another brother from another church had a megaphone, and he was on the sideline, and it seemed like he used it on literally every single play. And I remember I was playing defense, and I couldn't hear anything else. All I could hear was this guy's annoying voice, and I was seriously thinking about just going up to him, I don't know what, but just, you know, going up to him because he was so loud. And it's a silly illustration, but I think this makes me wonder, what are the things that we take out our spiritual megaphones about, right? Put it another way, does the volume of our voice when we want or need something match the volume of our voice when we give praise to God, when we thank God? You know, we might not literally raise our voices when we pray. We're more reformed as a church, right? So we're not really charismatic or raise our hands. We might not literally raise our voices when we pray, but I'm sure that when we ask God for something, the intensity and the passion of our prayers is a bit higher. And let me ask you all this. Is the intensity, is our passion the same when we praise God? Do we have the same volume in our voices when we thank him? Or do we, in a sense, put our megaphones away? And it's interesting that there's only one man out of the 10 lepers that gave thanks to God after he received what he was praying for. And I'll confess, for me, when I hear prayer requests answered, you know, I'll text them a little PTL or "That's awesome, brother," you know, and I won't really give it too much more thought after that. And if I'm being perfectly honest, during this Thanksgiving season, it doesn't seem like there's much to actually be thankful for, right? There's not much to praise God about. It seems that our megaphones, they might just be collecting a lot of dust. We're not really thankful this season. It might be because we really don't see any reason to pull it out, to really thank or praise God. But it's with this kind of loud voice, this kind of excitement, that this leper praises God. I mean, this was very common. It was common to praise God when these things happened, when miracles or blessings came. But what wasn't common, though, was to actually fall at someone's feet and giving thanks. Read verse 16 again, right? "And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks." This was extraordinary. No one did that. No one just kind of ran and threw himself down at another person's feet. Because falling at someone's feet, this was an act of submission. This was recognizing authority. It was reserved for kings and for royalty. And what this shows is this leper, he didn't want to be certified by the priest to go back to normal life. Remember, for his life to go back to normal, he needed to go like the other lepers and show himself to the priest, get the stamp of approval after being inspected. And then, and only then, after he got the approval, he would be able to be quote-unquote normal. He could have come back to Jesus after being inspected, right? We could always say thank you later. But for the leper, for this man, he forgets about returning to his normal life, and instead he turns back to Jesus. For this man, the need to thank Jesus, it overwhelmed his desire for his life to go back to normal. There's one last detail that I want to point out in verse 16. Look at it with me again at the end of verse 16. Luke says, "Now he was a Samaritan." And this is a fact that Luke kind of puts as a sort of plot twist, right? Something about this detail that this leper was actually a Samaritan, it's actually really unsettling for me. Because not only was this man a leper, he was a Samaritan. He was already a social outcast because he had this leprosy on his skin, but being a Samaritan, it added another layer onto his status. Because just to get us caught up, Samaritans, they're regarded by Jews as dogs, literally dogs or literally half-breeds, right? They were viewed with contempt, Jews didn't want anything to do with Samaritans. They were the lowest on the social hierarchy. And this leper, this Samaritan, he was the least expected to give thanks to Jesus, who himself was a Jew. Though it's not included in the passage, it's pretty likely that the other lepers, they're probably Jews, right? They were the ones that were supposed to praise God. They were supposed to acknowledge his power and authority, but it was the Samaritan. It was the least likely person that really understood the mercy that was shown onto him. It was a Samaritan that saw that he had no claim to Jesus' power, but still received it. It was because of this gratitude that he had that the only appropriate response was giving him thanks. This was the only thing, the only logical thing for the Samaritan. And it's because he knew he didn't deserve it. And we see this also in the way that Jesus responds. Look with me at verse 17. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Basically, what Jesus is saying, really? It's only you? Where's the rest of the people? It seems that for Jesus, gratitude and thanksgiving, they were expected from them. Even though, you know, when he gave instructions, he didn't tell them to turn back and, you know, make sure to give me thanks. Jesus shows that he was expecting that all the lepers would praise God to give thanks. And I don't think it's any different today. I think we can see from Jesus' reaction that he still expects all of us to be thankful, to have hearts of gratitude. And I'm trying to think, you know, how come there was only one out of the 10 that came back? I'm trying to rationalize the mind of the other 9. How come they didn't come back to thank Jesus, right? They were all in the same boat. And I've come up with 3 different reasons. The first reason might be, hey, maybe they didn't see a reason to be thankful at all. You know, because they were Jews, maybe they expected to be healed. Maybe they, you know, heard about what Jesus did, that he was a Jew, that he was a good teacher, that, hey, because we're Jews, we could expect healing. And maybe they took it for granted. You know, maybe they because they were Jews, they thought, hey, I deserve to be healed, right? Sure, they'll admit that most of it was undeserved, but hey, being a Jew had to count for, you know, something, right? Maybe like 10%. And I wonder, is this us today? Do we perhaps not give thanks because we just kind of take things for granted, right? Because we go to church, we do Christian things, do we expect to be blessed all the time? You know, because we say we believe in Jesus, because we say that we're Christians, do we expect good things? I feel that once we get into that kind of realm of feeling and approach, like we deserve comfort or we deserve getting our own way, gratitude really doesn't have a place in our lives. Or maybe the 9 that didn't come back, maybe they were just so happy. They were just so overjoyed that they were finally healed, that they could go back to normal life, that they couldn't think about anything else, right? They were thinking about, hey, how's my wife doing? How are my kids doing? How's my friend doing, right? They couldn't think about anything else because their life went back to normal. Don't we do the same thing, right? When we finally get what we've been waiting for, how often do we thank the person? You know, we might give a, you know, hey, oh man, thanks dude, thanks brother, but you know, your time really isn't spent thanking them, you know, after you receive the gift. You're more preoccupied with the new iPhone or whatever PlayStation, right, that you're hoping and waiting for. Or maybe the other 9, they did realize that, hey, Jesus gave me mercy, but in their minds, they still had to go to the priest. They still had to get the stamp of approval. And I think this might apply to us today as well. Are we distracted by duties? Do we think, hey, I have to be at work. I have to be diligent in school, even church, even ministry. Does that distract us from acknowledging God and giving him thanks? Do our obligations make us think, hey, I could just thank Jesus later? And this quote from Leon Morris, he's a well-known commentator. He seems to describe what's going on in this passage. And we read, if people do not give thanks quickly, they usually do not do so at all. I think what Morris is saying is that thanksgiving is an indicator of our hearts. It's an indicator of our faith. You know, how often do we find ourselves getting bitter, angry, or disappointed during the season? There's a lot of times, right? Are we kind of taking our normal lives for granted, right? Do we somehow expect that since we're Christians, since we're so diligent, that we shouldn't have to go through this global pandemic? Do the hardships in front of us cover up the fact that we have so much to be grateful for? That God has blessed us in so many different ways that we don't deserve? I wonder, do our current circumstances distract from the fact that not only has God blessed us in the past already, but that he continues to do so? I love what the psalmist has to say in Psalm 30, verses 10 to 12. The psalmist says, "Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Like the Samaritan, the psalmist, what he's doing, he begins with a call for mercy. And then he recounts what God has done for him, and he ends this section by thanksgiving. The only appropriate response to give God is to give thanks, right? Not only when we receive a huge blessing, a huge gift, not only when we feel like it, not only when it's convenient for us, but forever, as the psalmist says, all the time, every day. And so we approach the end of this passage, this story now, in verse 19. This is Jesus speaking, and he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Jesus, he commends the Samaritan for his faith. He saw the gratitude that the leper had. Jesus counted his thanksgiving, his turning back and giving thanks to him as an act of faith. And it seems that from this passage that there's an intimate connection between faith and gratitude. The Samaritan's gratitude and praise to God, they were signs of his faith. And similarly, our response to blessings, it reveals our hearts and our faith in God. Where there's true faith, there are genuinely grateful hearts. Faith and thanksgiving, they're inseparable. And what's interesting about what Jesus says is the last thing that he says, right? He says, "Your faith has made you well." And literally, that can be translated as, "Your faith has saved you." Think about that. The result of the Samaritan's faith was not just a sound body, was not just health, but a saved soul. Salvation. It's a full restoration that's happening here. And let me ask all of us today, what is your main perception of health? How do you evaluate if you're healthy or not? I think for some of us, it might be based on how much weight that we can push or pull, right? Others of us, we might think, I'm healthy enough as long as I can just kind of move around and not get tired. I think at the top of all of our minds, though, is that, you know, during this time of pandemic, health is directly correlated to if you're infected by COVID-19 or not, right? Don't we spend so much time thinking about, okay, when is the vaccine going to get approved? When is it going to be distributed and released, right? Or don't we think about, you know, I always have to have hand sanitizer or a mask on me? I think right now, physical health is the only thing that we kind of base our evaluation on. But I think that health that really matters, it goes beyond the vaccine or a cure or masks. What if I were to say that gratitude in your heart reflected your spiritual health, right? I'm not saying that if you're not really grateful that you're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. But when we diagnose just how much gratitude we have in our hearts towards the gospel, that might reflect just how far or near that we are to Jesus. I think for far too many of us during the season, we've become just like the 9 lepers that just kind of expected God to bless them. Right, literally, the lack of gratitude in their heart, it mirrored the physical distance as they kept walking toward the priest and away from Jesus. Sure, we might have some difficulties here and there, but we might think that, you know, as long as we, you know, ask God to take us through, he has to, right? He wants what's good for me. He's obligated to, you know? So once we kind of think like that, we start thinking, why do I have to thank God? I don't know if we'll ever admit it or say it, but could it be that we feel like we deserve his mercy? You know, how often do we marvel at the mercy and grace that God shows us on a daily basis? You know, spiritually, do we think that even though we might be deep in habitual sin or engaging in unholy behavior, do we think that it's okay because we just expect God to show us mercy? Do we think, God, you have to, right? That's just who you are. And this might sound crazy or way too intense, but I fear that if we're not honest with ourselves and we kind of brush away gratitude, this is the attitude that's slowly going to creep into our hearts. And it's really sobering to think about. But the amount of gratitude, of thanksgiving that is in our hearts, is it allowing us to wake up in the morning? Do we acknowledge that God has given us the grace and mercy to wake up another morning, to have access to technology that lets us worship together, to have the privilege of food and clothing and shelter, all the way to things like, do we acknowledge God for healing a loved one from COVID, for giving you a child after years of trying, for rescuing you from deep depression? The amount of gratitude that you have in your hearts for these things indicates just how close or far you are to God. Let me ask again, are we like the 9 lepers that simply walk towards the priest? You know, do we have ungrateful hearts that's increasing the distance between Jesus and ourselves? Or are we like the Samaritan? Do we realize, just like him, the mercy that he had been shown? Do we run to Jesus' feet and fall flat on our face every day? Do we realize just how wicked and wretched we are? Are we amazed every morning that we're given another day to live? Do we understand just how deep God's grace is that we can have a relationship with him, even though we constantly fail? Do we thank him for the gospel? Are we near to God? The Samaritan, he didn't know that Jesus Christ, what he would go through the rest of his life, but we do. He didn't know that Jesus would ultimately be betrayed by one of his own, but we do. He didn't know that Jesus would be arrested, mocked, beaten, spit on, scorned, but we do. He didn't know that Jesus would ultimately be crucified on the cross and buried, but we do. And yet, even though the Samaritan, he didn't know all of these things, he still threw himself at Jesus' feet. He still gave him thanks. He still praised God. It's because he profoundly understood what had been done for him. The Samaritan, he didn't know that Jesus would resurrect and invite us into a relationship with the Father, but we do. Right? What other response can we have to this act of grace and mercy than to give thanks? You know, maybe like the other lepers, we are desperate, right? We do want our lives to go back to normal. But if or when we do, will we be like the Samaritan and thank God, or will we be like the other 9 and simply forget, right? Once life goes back to normal, you know, will we just kind of give a just obligatory just thank you, God, and just forget right away? Will we have gratitude as we, you know, quote unquote, walk towards the priest, whatever that might be in our lives? You know, it's interesting that earlier on in our lives, much of our thanksgiving, it's based on what we get. Right? The basis of our gratitude is our desires being fulfilled. But as we mature as Christians, the basis of our gratitude, it slowly shifts towards the person of Jesus. I think it's Pastor Tim Keller that said this, but you know, as we mature as Christians, we no longer try to get things from God, but our desire, it shifts to want God himself, to get God himself. And I think it's abundantly clear from this passage that expressing our gratitude, it's so important, right? More than any practical application I can give today, what I want to encourage all of us to do is to adopt a new attitude, a new approach to thanksgiving. When the Samaritan came and threw himself at Jesus' feet, he was establishing his relationship with Christ, right? As he was at Jesus' feet, he was acknowledging that Jesus was truly Lord over his life. And I think we can do the same thing today. You know, every time we have grateful hearts, every time that we thank Jesus, what we're doing, what's happening is we're reestablishing our relationship with Jesus in its proper terms, right? When we remember, when we give thanks, we're just like the lepers, right? We're acknowledging we need mercy each and every day. So let's constantly acknowledge God's blessing in our lives. And I'll close with this. Where are we at in terms of thanksgiving, right? Are we simply waiting for this Thursday to start giving thanks? To start thinking about what we're thankful for? You know, I believe what we get from our scripture today shows that we actually have so much to be thankful for, namely the gospel. And it's easy to be discouraged by the state of the world, the difficulty of being cooped up at home 24/7. It is valid, right? There is real tragedy happening around us all the time. But I hope that we as a church, I hope that we can be a community where faith and gratitude are inseparable. I hope that we can reestablish our relationships with Christ through daily giving thanks. I pray that our community groups, they can be places where we acknowledge in each other's lives how God has blessed us every single time that we meet, right? And I'll end with this. I'll end with this psalm. This is Psalm chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. He says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. So church, let's daily remember all of God's wonderful deeds. Let's constantly rejoice and be glad in the gospel. Let's always give thanks to the Lord with our whole hearts. So let's draw near to Jesus every day by giving him thanks. Let's pray.